Good morning. Trust that everybody's doing okay. Open your Bibles with me to the book. Now, we're in Genesis, but we're going to be skipping to another place today in order to deal with a special subject. We're going to be this morning in the book of Psalms. Psalm 73 is where we're going to be. If you would open your Bibles there with me. Psalm 73. Now, of course, we're in the middle of the highlights of the Old Testament, and we are have been for the past couple of Sundays considering the life of Joseph, and we are still on the topic of the life of Joseph, but out of the life of Joseph bubbles up a topic that is something that we need to address. It's not something that we haven't addressed before, but we've done it sort of in a cursory fashion and haven't spent, and I think we need to spend, and you'll see why. We need to spend our entire time together considering this topic because it's sort of a sticky issue, a delicate subject. The subject that we're going to be considering this morning is the subject of evil. The problem with evil is that there's a problem with evil, very simply. There is a problem. The problem is a big one. People have a problem with evil's existence and reconciling that with the existence of God. In other words, the typical mantra of atheism is simply this: if God really exists, then why is there evil? Good question. If God really exists and is all-powerful and all-loving, if He's really a good God and able to do anything, then why does He allow evil to continue? And of course, the atheist uses it as an argument to say, therefore there is no God. Because the Bible says that God is all-powerful and that God is loving, and then evil is continuing to go on. So actually the test says that there is no God, they say. This is the argument. It's a pretty powerful argument. It's not a small issue. Not at all. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Faith, says that this issue keeps more people from faith in Christ than maybe any other. Maybe any other. And that's a big statement, isn't it? That the situation of evil, the problem with evil, keeps more people away from Christ than any other. Well, that's amazing to me. I mean, can you understand the reasoning, though? Can you? They say, if I was God and all-powerful, I would make sure that innocent people never suffered. I would make sure that there were no poverty, there was no disease, that all these things were non-existent, that there was no evil, they say. So therefore, there must not be a God, that's the argument, because evil does exist. Can you understand their reasoning? And I don't need to say this. Makes sense to me. Does to me. I mean, in my short reasoning and my limited understanding, if I were God today, somebody just said, by the way, Bill, you get to be God today. And I would immediately say, okay, there has to be, besides squashing a few people that I don't like, I would immediately say, okay, no more abuse, no more crime, no more murder, no more cheating, no more earthquakes, no more famines, no more tsunamis, no more evil. Wouldn't you do the same thing? Or are you just so hard-hearted that you would just sit back with your arms folded and say, I'm just going to let them all destroy themselves? See, that's the problem, isn't it? Because that's the image that people have. Even on the one hand, they say God is just sitting with His arms folded and said, you know, either on the one hand, He's not loving. He may be all-powerful, but He's not loving because He would stop evil, they say. Or on the other hand, they say, well, yes, He's a loving God, but He's not all-powerful because He doesn't stop it. See, it's a strong argument. It's not a little bitty thing that we just say, oh, well, and it doesn't deserve, or I should say, it deserves more than the typical redneck answer of, well, I don't care what you say, there is a God, and it ain't true, you know. Okay, I'm all with that. I'm all about that. But it deserves a bigger answer. It's a very... In some ways, as we're going to see in just a minute, it's a pseudo-intellectualism. There's no intellectualism really involved in it because it's completely illogical. But anyway, at least it's pseudo-intellectual. It's pseudo-theological to say, well, since there is evil, there is no God. But again, it's not a small argument. It's not a new argument. That's where I want you to look here with me in Psalm chapter 73. Now, this psalm was written thousands of years ago by a guy by the name of Asaph. And this psalmist writes about this very topic. He considers the whole issue of... is Joseph back there? Somebody back there. I need somebody to switch my screen here in just a minute. If you find somebody, ask them to switch it, but not for a while. But Psalm 73, Asaph is considering this whole issue, the same issue that the typical atheist has today, same issue that you may have with God. He considers the whole issue of evil and the fact that people that do evil continue to live. This person's wicked and evil and a destroyer of families, a destroyer of homes, a destroyer of lives. Why is he still living if there is a God? And so we ask that question here, and it's a good question. Consider what it says there in verse 1. Surely God is good. He starts off with just saying, you know, God has to be good. But then he's going to question it from here on. Surely God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet came close to stumbling. I almost lost it, considering this whole issue of the fact and the existence of evil. My steps almost slipped, he said, for I was envious of the arrogant. That's bad people, right? I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's bad people. There were no pains in their death. Their body was fat. They are not troubled as other men are, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock wickedly and speak oppression, and they speak from on high. They speak from on high, and they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the whole earth. Again, his argument is they're doing all this with impunity. Nobody's doing anything. If there is a God, either he's not all-powerful or he's not loving. And then down in verse 16, he continues the despair. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troubling in my sight. It is a troubling question. It's not a new question. It is a troubling question. It is, in many cases, the mantra of current atheism. Atheism is nothing, well, it is relatively as it is today. It is fairly new. But there has always been this question of if God really is powerful, God really loves, then why is there evil? Well, what do we say? Do we say they're right? Do we answer with, I don't care what you say, I don't believe it's true there is a God? Is that just our simple answer? That's what's been our answer for a long time, God. It's not adequate. It's not adequate. Yes, it's good. It's adequate for me. I know God. I experience him personally. I have a personal relationship. It's adequate for me to say, I believe the Bible. I don't care what any of you say. That's adequate for me. But it's not adequate for a world that is asking legitimate questions. Does the existence of evil prove that the God of the Bible does not exist? Well, the answer, just to begin with, is no. In fact, categorically no. In fact, here's the weird thing. This is how weird it really works out. And how messed up our thinking really is. The existence of evil, guys, proves, in fact, solidly that there is a God. And it also proves solidly that he is loving. So it's exactly the opposite of what the atheistic world says. They say that the fact of evil proves there is no God, and especially that he is not loving. In fact, the existence of evil does the exact opposite. And I intend to show you that day. You say, how so, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's where we're going to be going today. How so? Well, let's consider so. First of all, let's consider it from a position of just simple logic. Logic, listen to me, logic demands that you come to the conclusion that there is a God. And that people who say there is no God simply are being illogical. It's simply illogical. Just from the perspective of biology, how can you have a creation with there being no creator? It makes no logical sense. Makes none. Like I've used the illustration many times. You know, this watch is from Academy and cost me $30. A Timex Expedition. Lights up really nice in the night. Really cool. Really simple though. Now it's simple, but it's not simple enough for a person like me to make it. It takes somebody smarter than me to make it. What if I told you that I don't believe that watches were ever made? I believe that they just originated out of time, space, air, the sun, moon, and stars being all lined up, the gases being just right, a cactus falling over on top of them, and bingo, you get a watch with a battery and running and keeping good time. If I just believe it just happened out of the air, what would you think about me? You'd think I was a total nut. Why? Because something that's designed requires a designer, doesn't it? Intelligent designer. How much more complicated compared to the watch is the arm upon which it sits? Infinite, almost. And yet I'm going to say, and put this under the title of intelligence, that the arm happened by chance, but the watch happened by design. Please. It's completely illogical. There's no logic in it. So people that say there is no God are just totally out. They're not just in left field. They're in the far corner. And they're not facing the plague. They're just out of it. Totally out of it. Well, listen to me. Logic proves, demands the existence of God. But especially in logic like biology, but especially in including the logic of evil. Strangely enough, the logic of evil demands there be a God. Let me explain it to you this way. You see, to assume there is evil. Is that a safe assumption? Yes. To assume there is evil is to assume that there's good. Is that not right? Isn't evil completely irrelevant? Is completely meaningless if there is no good? How do I know that this is evil or that is evil? Because I know what good is. It's an assumption that we all make every time we say that's wrong, that's evil, that's messed up. We are assuming that there is good. So to assume that there's good and evil, or evil and good, is also to assume that there is a standard that tells the difference. It's an assumption based upon logic. Now, guys, that's logic. That's the way logic works. Now, we're living in a society. I'm speaking to most people who are older than me. Almost everybody, except for a few exceptions. You grew up in a world that was logical. But I'm telling you, my generation, especially the generations that are following me, are growing up in a world that is not logical. Not only is it not logical, they are taught against logic. They are taught not to follow logic. They are taught that there are no standards. There is no real right and wrong. You wonder why people go and do the atrocities they do? Because I'm telling you guys, our society teaches them that there is that right and wrong is simply subjective. It may be right for you, but it's not right for me. It may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. I can come in and shoot this whole place up with an AK-47 because it's not wrong for me, you see. That's what our society is teaching. So you're scratching your head and saying, why are we having these school shootings? Why are people shooting people in movie theaters? Why are they doing this crazy stuff? How could a mom drown all her kids in the bathtub? How could you just add question after question after question, guys, because I'm telling you, they don't think like you. They don't. They really don't. And you've already come to that conclusion, haven't you? Here's why they don't think that way, because they're not taught logic. They are taught that logic is illogical. So when you come up with something that's logical, which I just spoke it to you, it's a simple logic. If you say there's evil, there must be good. If you say there's good and evil, then there must be a standard that determines the difference between the two. That's just simple, straightforward logic. It's about as simple as it gets. But when you speak to them on those levels, our world says, that ain't right. You're crazy. It's like living in an insane asylum, you being the only sane person there, and you describing simple facts of reality. That's the floor, that's the wall, and you are human beings, and being voted down. They're insane. That's where we live today. Why, why have we been voted down? You don't live in a logical world. And you might as well get over it. You can get mad, but I'm telling you, it requires a breakthrough from God to get to people like that. A breakthrough from God. You say, I was born knowing that. Yep, you were. Because you were born in a house that thought logically, that thought morally. And they are not. They don't have what you had. So in a certain degree, we have to be patient and kind with them and also realize that there is a demonic element here that blinds, keeps them from seeing. They, you know, it's like you think, well, if I just sit down and reason with a person, again, think from this position. You're reasoning with a crazy person. They are not going to see what you see. They are incapable of it unless sanity dawns on them. They're incapable of coming to the conclusions that you come to. So I guess all I have to say is this. We're talking about logic here, but you understand that logic doesn't work anywhere except in places like this anymore. It just doesn't. Sometimes not even in church. It's becoming that way, truly. So logic. Logic says that if I say something's evil, that by assumption, I'm saying that something's good. I'm also saying by assumption that there is a standard, that there is a standard that determines the difference between the two. I'm also saying logic to its natural conclusions also says that not only is there good and evil and there's a standard that determines good and evil, but I'm also saying there's one who determines what that standard is. Who is that? You see? See, logic demands, evil demands that as you pursue logic, you come to the conclusion that there is a God. It leaves you with no options. Let me put it to you a different way. Somebody put it this way. Let's say that I make a 70 on a test. A 70 assumes that there is a perfect score, which is what? 100. You know, anymore, that's not true either. My kids make 105, 110. And I grew up in a world where it's 100 or you didn't make 100. I don't know. But more power to them. But anyway, I make a 70 on a test. That 70 is dependent upon, it assumes that there is a perfect score. 70 is not perfect. 70 is a low C. It assumes that there is a high A, a perfect 100 in which you get none of them wrong. Is that right? And let me just say this. If there is no 100, 70 is completely meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless that there is no standard. It's absolutely meaningless. Again, it's just simple logic that we run our lives on, you see. It's all based upon simple logic. Okay, so if I have a 70, that presumes that there is a 100. Likewise, when it comes to good and evil, a situation that are bad presume that perfect exists. When I say that's wrong, that presumes, it assumes that there is something that's good. The opposite of that. The opposite of what was said or what was done or what was not done, it presumes that that exists. And again, if there is bad and there is good and there must be a standard that determines the difference between the two, who sets the standards? See, it draws us directly again in the direction of God. Logic, guys. Logic always sends you in the direction of God. Those who say there is no God, they're not dealing with logic. There is no logic behind what they do. They're no different than us who sit back and say, well, it's just because I don't believe it. There's no logic in that. That's just an assumption. It's just a hard-headed position. And that's where they are. Don't give me this logic stuff. Don't give me this smart. Don't confuse me with the facts. Right? That's the way it is. Logic demands. The logic of evil demands that we say that God exists. Now, not only does evil prove the existence of God, it also, number two, proves that He is good and loving. Now, that may be the strangest thing in the world to you. It is to me, just from a cursory position. How does evil prove that God loves us? That's crazy, right? Well, it does, and I'm going to show you how. Hang with me here. So evil proves that God exists and that He is good. That's exactly right. So follow, again, the logic. The Bible tells us, first of all, that the very essence of the nature of God is love. Is that not right? It tells us that. 1 John 4:16. God is love. It's the very essence of who He is. It's the least common denominator in the way He operates. It's His bottom line in His economy. Love is the bottom line. Heaven's going to be all about love. Pure love, existence in no way, considering no, not yourself at all, but always the other person. It's going to be heaven. It's going to make heaven what it is. God is that love. He is characterized by that kind of love. God is love, it says. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So first of all, let's understand a couple of things before we get to this whole issue of evil. Just a couple of things that we need to set off. Number one, God is love. It's the very essence of His nature. That means that, among other things, God values love above all else. There are other things that God values. God values righteousness. God values justice. And because we're sinners, God also values judgment. Don't think that He doesn't judge. If you haven't read, there's several books in the Bible, including Revelation, you need to read to think if you think God is not about, God doesn't value judgment. He has to in a sinful world. There's no option, so He has to value things. But of all the things that God values, He values love preeminently above everything else. And you and I need to be very grateful for that. If He did not value love above everything else, we would have been toast a long time ago. We would be completely hopeless. Why did God send His Son, Jesus Christ? What did He say? Not to judge, not to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him might be saved, you see. Does God not value judgment? Yes, He does. But He values love above judgment. You better be very grateful that He does. Heaven will be all about living eternally in love, in a love relationship with Him. So, first of all, God is love. Now, number two, love, in order to be love, has to have certain bare minimum conditions to exist. Love to be love has to have certain bare minimum conditions. One of them, probably the most important condition of love, is the most important, is in the first condition, is that there must be a choice involved. If there is no choice, there is no love. Love cannot be coerced. Love cannot be bought. Love cannot be strong-armed. Love cannot be forced. There cannot be any kind of coercion involved. It has to be, love for it to be love, has to be a free choice. Do you agree with that? That is logic, guys. There has to be a choice. There cannot be conversion. Let's say, for instance, that I'm a boss of a company, and I say to all of you, my employees love me. And you sit back and say, yeah, you sign their paychecks, buddy. They're not a, you know, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but there's a certain coercion in the fact that your signature is on their checks. Do you not agree? But let's say, I say to you, my employees love me. In fact, this past quarter, I went to them and I said, we don't have enough money to make payroll. Will you continue to work so we can get this company out of the red? And they all stayed and they all served and we got this thing back into the black. What would you say? Yeah, maybe he's got an argument there. Maybe they do love him. Maybe they do put certain things, even finances, over or behind them when it considers their relationship with this boss. He must be outstanding, right? Well, maybe he does have an argument. See, there's the difference. See, love is a choice. How old your paycheck? There's a certain level of choice that you don't have. If I don't have any kind of hold over you whatsoever, and it's free for you to choose, then now we can say that there is love. Okay, you follow the logic? Love requires a choice. So if God created us as robots with no choice, could we love him? If there had been no tree in the Garden of Eden, no tree of evil and good, the choice between evil and good, could there have ever been love for Adam and Eve towards God? No, because there's no choice. They have no choice. God, you know, he comes to us and says, Adam and Eve, you need to look at these people. They're wonderful. They always do what's right because they love me. And then you look down and you see there's no choice to do anything but right. Do they really love him? No. That's why God didn't make us robots. That's why he didn't. So, number one, God is love. He values it above everything else. Number two, love requires that those who have love or who are potentially love, that they have a choice to make between loving or not. So number one, God is love. Number two, love requires a choice. And this, again, why there was a bad tree in the Garden of Eden, because there had to be a choice for there to be love. So there is an upside of choice. The upside of choice is love. You choose to love me with no coercion. The downside of choice is that you can choose not to love me. The upside is love of choice. The downside is evil. Why is there evil? Because, guys, God gave us a choice. That's why. Again, evil doesn't disprove the existence of God, and most especially, it doesn't disprove that God is love. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It proves that God is love, that it's the most important thing in his economy. It's the bottom line for him. Love is. Love is. Love is the upside of choice, but evil is the downside. Listen to me. A world without free will for humanity would be a world with no evil. It would also be a world with no love. So choosing love, God gave us a free choice, and the downside is that we live in a wicked place. That's how it works. That's exactly how it works. See, God has a problem. That's his problem. You know, as crazy as it sounds, the fact that God loves is his biggest issue. I didn't know God had a problem. Yeah, he's got a problem. The problem is that he loves. He loves. Love complicates God's life just like it complicates our lives. Would not your life be more simple if you did not love? Would you lose as much sleep about that child or that friend who's not living right if you didn't love them? You'd sleep like a baby, wouldn't you? Just throw the whole love issue out. Just take it from your memory banks and your emotional banks and throw it out, and you know what? Life will be so much simpler for you. because you'll just get to do whatever you want, and you won't care who you hurt. It won't bother you a second. You won't have to take another sleeping pill. Not another Xanax. None of those things. You won't need them because you don't love, and your life will not be complicated anymore, and now the world will just simply revolve around you as far as you're concerned, and you won't care what anybody thinks or what they do. But because you love, your life is complicated. Same is true for God. Do you think it complicates His life less than it does yours? Your love is imperfect. His love is perfect. Do you think it complicates Him? You bet it does. How complicated is it that those that you love are evil and cannot be in your presence? He's got a mess, doesn't He? He's got a complete mess. And He's dealing with that mess, to be certain. God's problem is not that He's unable to do certain things. God's problem is that in doing those certain things, He destroys those He loves. Complicated. It's not that He's not able to stop evil and suffering. It's just that we're so wrapped up in evil ourselves that He cannot get rid of the evil without not getting rid of us. It's complicated. Puts Him in a tough position. Think how simple His life would be if He did not love us. What would be the rule? The soul that sins will surely die. It tells us that in Ezekiel. And so as soon as you sin, bingo, toast. We'd all be gone a long time ago. It would be very simple. No complications. None of these rambling prayers about how sorry you are or how much you want to do what's right and God working with you and giving you the first and the second and the third and the 100th and the 1,000th chance to get yourself going again. No more complications. She sins, she's dead. He sins, he's gone. Simple. But it's not simple for God because God values love above everything else. Evil, listen again, is allowed to continue because God is love. He could eliminate it by eliminating free will. No more chance for us to choose evil. But in the same time, He would be eliminating love, which is the most valuable thing in God's universe. So He's not going to do it. Why is there evil? Why does it continue on? Because God loves. If He ceased loving, believe me, evil would be done. So we have a God-given freedom, and we have taken that freedom and chosen evil in all of its consequences, and that's why there is evil. Not because God is unwilling or unable to stop it, but because He gave us a choice, and that is what we chose. We chose evil. This is the world we chose to be in. It's not the way He created it. He created a perfect world. We chose something other than that. It assumes that there is perfection, but that perfection has been lost a long time ago. And so in order to love, so that it could be love, there had to be a choice. It's the downside of choosing. Downside of choosing is that in order to have love, people wind up choosing evil, and here we are today. So what does evil teach us? It teaches the exact opposite of what the atheist says. It teaches that not only does God exist, but that He is ultimately loving. If He were not, nah, we'd be toast, wouldn't we? And what is the ultimate demonstration of God's love? No greater contrast between the evil choices that men make and the evil directions that they go and the love that God has for those evil men than His Son hanging on a cross, is there? No bigger contrast, no greater painting of the fact of how much our choices, how horrible and incredibly horrible that they are, that an innocent person like Jesus Christ would to pay such a horrible debt, such a horrible price for absolutely no reason. And at the same time, the only reason why He's there is because He loves us. He loves us. See, it's the most amazing story. Our evil choices were what He was paying for. At the same time, it was only the cause of His great love that hung Him there. How incredible is the story that God is willing to rescue the person who would accept God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on that cross as the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, do you want to be reconciled with God? I would recommend it. God is reconciling Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, His offer of love in the midst of our wickedness, your horrible choices and your evil things. God, I don't care where you are in life. God will accept you right where you are if you will accept His offer of love. God's Son, Jesus, have you ever accepted Him? Have you ever said to Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to accept you as Savior. It's not enough to know about Him. Not enough to know about what he's done and to talk about his birth, which is the season that we're in. It's not enough to know those things. Now you've got to take those things and make personal application. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he yours? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have so loved. And I thank you, Lord, that that is the most important thing in your economy. I thank you that this is your universe, because if it was our universe, we would have been wiped out a long time ago. We don't really know what love. How do we know what love is? We know what love is because of what you did for us. In the midst of our evil choices, you sent your Son in love to pay for those very choices. Thank you, God, that you're willing to accept us, not upon what we've done, but upon what Christ did on the cross, upon our acceptance of him and what he did, that you forgive our sins, not only now, not only in the past, but also in the future. God, I thank you for that. I pray for the person here who's never made that decision, that he or she would decide right now for the love offering that you've made, your Son Jesus. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being a loving, all-powerful God. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. We invite you to come. I'll be standing here. Love to speak with you. God is working in your life. You need to do something that God wants you to do. This is the place and the time. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us, and as he does, you come. We sing together.